When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
There's nothing in our Constitution that actually protects lethal violence in the womb. 49 years ago, what we had was we had unelected justices simply impose their own personal beliefs about abortion on the entire nation.
What women during World War II were grumbling that only men landed on the beach in Normandy? No one was so insane to think of such a thing. They were to be admired. I don't find that now.
But really, with critical race theory, there's no redemption. It's simply an endless process of the oppressors oppressing the oppressed and the oppressed trying to fight back against the oppressors. And there's really no resolution.
The reason why the church is shrinking is because the church, in a very large amount of the population, has capitulated to the culture. And rather than preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins, they are all trying to somehow placate the pagan world so that Christians can be liked.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
The Apostle Peter calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. He says, God has brought the great shepherd of the sheep back from the dead. And Jesus certainly proclaims himself to be our good shepherd. Therefore, we are his sheep. He has also appointed his under-shepherds, our pastors. And in our earthly pilgrimage, we not only need the leading of the good shepherd, we also need his encouragement and his comfort. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., broadcasting live from the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender will join us for, I think it's now part 22 of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. Today we'll talk about that encouragement of shepherds and sheep during our exile. Then Dr. Rachel Ferguson, Director of Free Enterprise Center at Concordia University, Chicago, will join us to talk about a book she has recently co-authored and its subject, Classical Liberalism of Black Prosperity. We'll have a conversation on, well, I think very much off the mainstream, on the issue of racism and black history. Before we begin our interview, in light of the Supreme Court's decision today to overturn Roe v. Wade, we will stand here as the audience and our guest and host. We will stand here and, led by Pastor Bender, because he sings properly and actually has a pitch pipe in his pocket all the time, sing the common doxology. Let us stand. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd. Sitting just a couple of few feet from each other. I know when we're doing these podcasts, it sounds like we're in the same room, but I'm up in God's country, Wisconsin, and you're down in southern Illinois.
And I'm not dressed in any kind of finery either. I'm usually in a t-shirt and shorts.
We had our Concordia Catechetical Academy, the 27th symposium, just this week, Wednesday, Thursday, and it ended this morning at well, 12 noon, and then my wife Beth is out there, and we drove down right after that to get here in time for enjoying the entire conference, actually.
What are your thoughts on today's news about the overturn of Roe v. Wade?
We were absolutely correct in singing the doxology and to sing a Te Deum. We fight for the sanctity of human life from the time of conception until natural death, not simply because it's right, which it is, but for the benefit of the whole world, our society and culture. We also do so because of what our Lord did. The Son of God, our Savior, through whom all things were made, was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary as a single cell and became man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And from the time of his conception till the time of his death, he is the Savior of all humanity. And so we fight and we argue, speaking the truth in love and contending for the truth and the sanctity of human life, not simply to be right, but for the benefit of the society and culture. I think it's important to note that this is not the end. It's just one step in the process of being Christians in this world. We are never going to build, and this is part of a St. Peter Option discussion that we've had, that we're not going to build heaven on earth. We're on a trajectory as pilgrims through this veil of tears to the life which is to come. But that doesn't mean we're not concerned about life in this world. We absolutely are. And everything that we do as Christians should bear witness to the gospel of Christ, the Son of God who became flesh for us. This particular decision, Roe v. Wade, means that this all is turned over to the states. And the arguments, in the best sense of that term, will continue. I mean, their surveys indicate that the American people, on the whole, is much more pro-life today than they were at the time that Roe v. Wade was originally, that original Supreme Court decision was issued. And that's a good thing. Yet we all know that we have people in our own family, and I think of my own extended family, someone who's not a practicing Christian, whose parents conceived this now adult woman when her mother was 16 years old and the father was 17, and they did not abort that child, but got married and raised that child and remain married to this day. And yet this woman, who was spared the scourge of being aborted as a child, was decrying the decision that was just handed down. So there's a lot of work yet to do, and we do that work out of love for Christ, out of love for the world and those who do not know Christ, and for their own benefit and salvation.
You are also an alumnus of Concordia University Chicago. It brings back memories. You've been in this chapel many, many times, I imagine. Can you tell us a story from your student days that few have heard?
Yeah, coming to Concordia is like coming home. One of the best things I say about Concordia River Forest, when I was accepted, it was Concordia Teachers College. And then when I began in the fall of that year, it was Concordia College River Forest. And now it's Concordia University Chicago. But one of the best things about Concordia is that's here I received the gift of my wife. My in-laws were graduates, alumnus. They met here. Two of our sons came here and they met their wives here. So I always say getting a spouse is one of the greatest blessings you can receive, and Concordia River Forest has helped with that. You asked about
yes.
A story. Okay, you see over here to our right, those holes are actually cold air return holes, so for the heating system here. A couple of friends of mine abducted the Queen's picture around homecoming one year. It was the year before my wife was homecoming queen, by the way. They kidnapped the picture from KCC and they brought it back to Second David. Is there a statute of limitations on admitting these things? Okay. So they brought it back to Second David where I lived, and they brought me in the loop that they had this Queen's picture. What are we going to do? So they sent a ransom note to the Spectator, the student newspaper. demanding that the dean of students be named the queen, and there was crickets, no reply, which is what you're supposed to do with terrorists, I guess. You're not supposed to acknowledge them. So then they wonder, what are we going to do after a couple of weeks went by with this picture? So I confess, I suggested, you know, you could take it to the chapel, and you can actually climb up the wall on those holes over there for the cold air return, which they did. About halfway up, they wired the portrait of the queen on the wall there, and it was done late at night in hopes that when chapel began the next day, all the students would gather, and there would be the queen's picture. But B&G, about 20 minutes before chapel started, came in here with their ladders and took it down. So, does that qualify?
Yes.
Okay.
It's a lot tamer than my college story. So,
well,
we hung out with a different crowd.
That's what my wife says.
They all became Lutheran pastors, by the way. So I have dirt on so many people. Let's talk a little bit of review. We have based this conversation on the St. Peter option kind of loosely on the parameters of the St. Benedict option by Rod Dreher. So what did you find beneficial about Rod's book, and what are you seeking to, in some ways, correct by offering a different option?
I think it's useful to know where a person is coming from when they write a text, a book like this. Rod Dreher was, I believe, born and raised Roman Catholic, and then he converted to Eastern Orthodoxy. So he brings that particular doctrinal perspective. He's not a theologian by trade or by craft. He's a journalist. So he approaches the subject of the decay of the society and culture around us from the perspective of a serious-minded Christian who is bothered by these things. And so we can identify with that. We can resonate with that. And to pick up language way back in the 70s from Francis Schaeffer, how should we then live? And so part of the purpose of the book is trying to call Christians out to be uniquely Christian in this world. And he utilizes the rule of Benedict, one of the foremost of those who developed the monastic life. And of the things that are instructive, I mean, to talk about the rule of Benedict in the monastic life, seven things: order, prayer, work, asceticism, where you are separating yourself from the things in the society and culture that are destructive, stability, a community, which is what characterizes the church, a unique community and culture, and hospitality. That's just an outline of the things in the Benedict option. Let me talk about the things that I would say are positive aspects. He argues strongly for the preservation of the Christian family. And who wouldn't? I mean, serious Christian, the place of prayer and the study of God's word in the home. He says things like Christianity ought to be a powerful counterforce to the radical individualism and secularism of modernity. And I certainly would agree with him there. He says young adults are almost entirely ignorant of the teachings and practices of the historic Christian faith. And I would agree with that, too, because catechesis has waned and suffered not only in the Lutheran Church, but across denominational lines. So he argues for a serious study of Scripture and a recovery of those things. He also says Christian conservatives have to develop creative, communal solutions to help us hold on to our faith and our values in a world growing ever more hostile to them, a truly countercultural way of living Christianity. And at our symposium that just concluded, Reverend Michael Larson from Luther Memorial in Shorewood actually talked about this, preserving home and congregation. And even a little thing like this, having devotions in the evening with the family during the summertime with the windows open so people in the neighborhood can actually hear the singing of hymns. They have a campus ministry there where people from UWM or Marquette University or even those students from another Concordia, CUW, come down, and they will have good movies and discussions of those movies afterwards on the basis of the Christian faith. They'll have dances and opportunities to meet members of the opposite sex in a wholesome environment and so forth. So that Rod Dreher would, I think, promote those kinds of things, and some of us are engaged in some of those things, that's good, to create our own culture and having the church provide opportunities for our young people and others. He stresses the importance of teaching the faith, the importance of prayer, and the understanding that what we believe as Christians sets us up to live counterculturally in this world and in this life. And the church's liturgy is central to that. The church's biblical hymnody that is rich with the biblical imagery that professes and confesses Christ. And for us, salvation by grace through faith is absolutely essential. But there are areas of concern with Rod Dreher's book. He'll use the word gospel, or he'll use the word Christ, but the gospel is never defined. And so when that is not done, the church in this world can be about building the kingdom of God on earth. So there's a lot of times a confusion of kingdoms in his way of thinking between what we sometimes call the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom. We're pilgrims, and this is part of the St. Peter option. This is what St. Peter talks about, and he's picking up Old Testament imagery. We have houses and we have homes, and it's required in the Northern Hemisphere to have furnaces and so forth. And we can really build life in this world as if this is the telos, which means the end, the fruition. But it's not. We are pilgrims passing through. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. And I think this is where someone from his tradition, as well as those from some Reformed traditions, you know, wanting to build the kingdom on earth in terms of if we just had a Christian society and a Christian government, all would be well. And so this leads to another criticism. There really isn't a deep and profound understanding of original sin and the corruption of humanity and how that corruption is a part of all of humanity, even the Christian who is converted to faith in Christ, yet still subject to the old Adam. So the failure to grasp that, and I would say you fail to grasp that, you fail to understand just how central the atonement of Christ is, the person and work of the Lord Jesus in his suffering and death. And while it is good to create Christian community, and we should, we have to do that, and the church has its own culture. It transcends cultures. It is cross-cultural. It is formed and ordered by the gospel. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at Peter's use, the church in the world is a missionary church. She is unique and does what she's called to do for the sake of the nations around her. And so when Peter uses language like, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, an oddball people, what's peculiar about us is only in the church do you have the forgiveness of sins. Only at the church do you have God's grace for the unworthy, for the enemies. Christ died for his enemies. And so there's a little bit too much of a flavor in Rod Dreher's book that ignores that, that doesn't take full cognizance of that. And because of that, then, there is a loss of joy. That's where we began, you know, our study of the St. Peter option. You know, when he talks in 1 Peter, that wonderful baptismal doxology, if you think about Peter's in the first century, when he wrote his first epistle, his colleague in the fishing industry and his colleague as an apostle, James, the brother of John, had been martyred. He had been beheaded. Stephen had been stoned to death. I mean, this is real persecution and real martyrdom, and Christians were scattered because of the persecution under Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, as far north as Antioch in Syria. He had enemies within the Jewish church, the Old Testament church, that rejected salvation by grace. And as the gospel began to spread, the Jewish unbelieving contingent in the synagogue would raise up opposition from Gentile governments and so forth. And it would result in incarceration of Christians, in floggings of Christians, the same kinds of things that happened to Jesus. In the face of all this, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Notice, we rejoice because our salvation is certain. Our salvation is Christ. We know that we shall have the resurrection of the dead to eternal life with Christ. This salvation is reserved for us in heaven. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he sees there rejoicing even for the fire of tribulation, because it refines, like fire refines gold, so the fire of tribulation and persecution and suffering refine faith and cause faith by the grace of God to be singularly focused upon Christ and Christ alone. And that causes this disposition of not turning inward, but turning outward in the way we live for the benefit of humanity.
It's part 22 of our series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land Today, Encouragement for Shepherds and Their Sheep During This Exile. We're broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University of Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
The images of the war in Ukraine that have filled our screens over the last few months have left many people wondering, how do we address this as Lutherans? How do we think about war? How does the church, or can the church, speak to the state at such a time? Well, if you've asked such questions, you need to pick up the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. There we ask and answer these very questions. To find out more, visit cph.org/witness or our website witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
From the time of Moses, 3,500 years ago, the Church has been adorning her sacred spaces at the instruction of the Lord. Ad Crucem seeks to continue this tradition to the best of our ability as we create beautiful things to point us to Christ crucified for sinners. See our posters, greeting cards, artwork, and banners, each proclaiming the good work that our Lord has done for us. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Concordia University Chicago invites all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is October 28th to 30th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/c4c. cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University Chicago on this Friday afternoon. We are in part 22 of our series with Pastor Peter Bender on the St. Peter Option, talking about the encouragement for shepherds and sheep during the exile. I want to jump into the two first verses of the scripture that guides our conversation today from 1 Peter chapter 5 And he addresses this to the elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. What is he saying there?
Peter's encouragement to feed or shepherd the flock is rooted in being a witness, if you notice the language there, of his sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. And then he says, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Let's talk about the first part of that. He calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The apostles were chosen by Jesus to be eyewitnesses of his death and resurrection. But it was not simply that they're witnessing an event like we might see an accident on the street corner and we're called to witness what we saw. But they were called to witness the fulfillment of the scriptures, so that everything that the Old Testament, Moses and prophets had prophesied, the apostles saw fulfilled in the events of Jesus' suffering and death, and then his resurrection from the dead. So they were eyewitnesses of the truthfulness of the scriptures, fulfilled in the events of salvation. They're also then witnesses of what the scriptures say about the human condition. And if you think about Peter's own life as an apostle, the 3 years he was with Jesus, how it all began at the baptism of John in the Jordan River. And then he went back to being a fisherman. And then Jesus calls him, "Follow me, I will make you fisher of men." And we have all of those accounts of Peter's life where during those 3 years with Jesus as a seminarian, you might say, we see the hints of his own sinful nature. His brashness, his sometimes arrogance, he opens up his mouth and says things that he shouldn't say, at times that he shouldn't say them. He was absolutely sincere and had great conviction about things, like, "I will never deny you, even if all are made to deny you, I will never do so." And then what happens? Right after that, he swears to God on oath, blaspheming, "I do not know the man." So he was a witness not only to Jesus' sufferings according to the scriptures, but he was a witness in the experience of his own life of what Jesus taught and what the Moses and the prophets taught about the sinful condition, so that he might witness that in the event of Christ's suffering, he was beholding not simply an innocent man suffering whom they had great hopes to be some sort of Messiah figure for the world, but like Mary, who was pierced to the heart when Jesus was crucified, it wasn't simply my son is being killed, but he is dying for me. And so Peter and the other apostles having this particular experience is crucial in understanding the role of suffering in our life and in persecution. Paul talks a lot about this, his own experience as an enemy of the gospel, where he persecuted the gospel that he would later become a preacher of. That whole experience radically changed him as he became a recipient of God's grace that he might preach that gospel to those who did not know Christ, because he could see in them himself what he had been. And Peter talks about that too, about abstaining from the lusts and how we used to be. We've had more than enough time walking in that former way of conduct. And so all of this is coming together here for Peter at this concluding chapter of his first epistle, when he says that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And that includes also how he suffered in his conscience. And seeing Jesus suffering, he is beholding his own sin and what he deserves, and yet in love Christ died for him. This is why I say that in our relationships with those who do not believe in Christ, when we are trying to confess the faith, it's not simply about being right, but what is behind all this is God's love for them. That's why we're confessing the truth. So in 1 Peter 3:15, when he says, "Be prepared to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is within you," with meekness and fear. That apologia, the Greek word, the defense, is defending why do you act mercifully towards those who hate you, toward those who oppose you? Why do you act with compassion toward them? You know, the government that wants to destroy you, or the master and you're a slave or a worker who oppresses you, or a spouse who doesn't believe in Christ and yet you treat them well and with respect. Why do you do this? And we do this because that is how God in Christ has treated us. And we do it because when we live as Jesus did in this world for the salvation of tax collectors and sinners, then we're giving the clearest witness to the gospel of Christ. Now, the second part of this, we're spending most of the time on these first verse and a half here, he talks about a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, how can you be a partaker of a glory that is yet to be revealed? And it's a wonderful paradox of the Christian life. We are all baptized into Christ. That means that we are declared righteous. We are the children of God. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ, on the one hand. And yet, as Peter says in his section on baptism in chapter 3, baptism saves us, as Noah and his family were saved, 8 souls in all. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh yet. And there, the word flesh is talking about the sinful flesh. The corruption of sin remains, does it not? It's not the removal of that yet. It is the forgiveness, the justification of the sinner before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So as long as we're on this side of the grave, on the one hand, we are justified, we're declared righteous, we're forgiven, and yet we long for and we look forward to the glory that will be revealed in the resurrection. So this is resurrection language, the glory that will be revealed. But in this life, the word of resurrection is the forgiveness of sins, the absolution. That's why when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, Peter and the 11 in the upper room, what were the first words out of his mouth? Peace be with you. And with that word, he breathed on them his Holy Spirit. And he sent them out to forgive the sins of repentant sinners and to withhold the sins from those who do not repent, not because God wanted to withhold forgiveness from them, but that through such discipline they might be brought to repentance. So the absolution is how we partake of the glory of Christ's resurrection now. And on the last day when the trumpet sounds, then that glory will be fulfilled in our own resurrection as this corruptible flesh puts on incorruption.
So we have this account, the bookend to Peter's denial is in John 21, where Jesus appears to Peter and the other disciples in Galilee. And Jesus peppers Peter with questions, and they're all the same question.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Do you love me?
And Peter becomes not only exasperated, but he is grieved by the fact that he's being interrogated like this by Jesus. And the answer to every one of them is, feed my sheep or care for my lambs. That has to have left such an impression in Peter. This almost seems like a commentary on that.
I have wrestled a long time with this. I mean, everybody notes that the threefold, you know, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And that's how this chapter began, wasn't it? To feed my sheep. Peter is picking up on Jesus' words there. He's reminding us of what Jesus said to him. That's why in the little while section, that was Jesus from John's gospel. And so when you go back and forth from the gospels to the epistles, notice how language, you know, flows together. But I wrestled with this for the longest time. Why was he grieved? What was grieving him? And I would make the argument that when in that third resurrection appearance, Peter could not grasp the joy of those words yet, apart from the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of the absolution and who would stir mightily among them on Pentecost, just as Jesus had spoken the word peace be with you and breathed his Spirit on them at that time in the upper room. It is that he still, even then, and it's why we need the absolution again and again and again. Confession and absolution is central to the Christian life. Do you really mean that for what I did when I denied my Lord 3 times, that I can be restored, that I can be forgiven? And so this is part of what's going on, that he's not yet able even then to grasp the joy of these words. But he would. And he would need to learn to believe, as I also tell young pastors who, when they begin to experience their inadequacies of the in the ministry, I said, you're in the ministry not at all on the basis of your worthiness. Even though you've studied and you've prayed and the seminary has said you're fit, the bottom line foundation is it is only the grace of God in Christ that makes any of us worthy to be pastors or as Christians in our vocation. And so these commands of our Lord, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, or go make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel to every creature. Those commands are the strength of the office. That's what gives authority to the office. And they're commands of God's grace. And I think that that's something that certainly Peter extolled. I mean, when you read his epistles, Todd, you don't see the same man that was trembling with fear in the courtyard of the high priest. You see a man who had been fashioned into a valiant champion for the gospel and in love for Christ first, and then love for his fellow man second. And I say love for Christ first because that's what how he began that section. Peter, do you love me more than these? And as I like to say to pastors, and I'll say it to Christians too, it's the love for Christ that matters more than anything else. And it's only when we love Christ above all things, which comes about as a miracle of faith through his word and spirit, through his forgiveness and spirit, it's only then that we can truly love one another rightly. And that's why confession and absolution is the resurrection word, is so paramount in the life of the church and the Christian and part of the St. Peter option.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter option. When we return from this break, we're going to talk about sheep going astray, but having returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The hero's journey is a prominent theme in mythological tales and fantasy novels. But what if one of those heroes were real? Jesus Christ is a real hero born to save humanity from their villains, sin, death, and the devil. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Lord of Legends, Jesus' Redemption Quest. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Lord of Legends, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University Chicago, talking with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in our series on the St. Peter Option about encouragement for shepherds and sheep during our Christian exile. There is a place there where Peter will talk about once you were sheep. It almost sounds like a psalm. Once you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So he's speaking there about Jesus, but it also reflects this common idea with Jesus of the straying sheep, especially in the Good Shepherd discourse.
That's absolutely right. You think about all of the references to shepherds and sheep in the scriptures. The Old Testament is replete with them. Abraham was a shepherd, David the shepherd, the favorite psalm of so many, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus' words, "I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep," and the parable of the lost sheep. And those parables of Jesus were things that Peter and the other apostles heard. They witnessed these things. And the radical character of the grace of God in those parables mustn't be missed. If I've got a flock of 100 sheep and I lose one of them, I'm going to stick with the 99 if I'm in the wilderness. You know, cut your losses. But Jesus, before the Pharisees and the self-righteous scribes, illustrates that God's grace is radically different. You know, which of you, if you have 100 sheep, won't go after the one? Well, frankly, none of us would do that. But I do. And so Peter continues to develop that. And when he says here, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you," you remember in chapter 2, you were like sheep going astray and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He's talking about the returning in repentance and faith there. And it comes right on the heels of what I believe is the climax to 1 Peter, where after setting up that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, this peculiar people on a pilgrimage, a sojourn through this world, being uniquely the body of Christ, the flock of the good shepherd, and bearing witness to him, not only with our words, but the lives that we live as citizens and as workers under oppressive masters, it culminates with this. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, notice how many times you're called, the call, the call, the call. It is the call of the gospel, of God's grace and mercy in Christ. It's the call of the forgiveness of sins. It's what we have in the small catechism under the third article. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. So the suffering of Christians is patterned after the Good Shepherd's suffering, which he did in unquenchable love for his sheep. He left us an example, a pattern that you should follow in his steps. When he reviled, he did not revile in return, and so forth. You have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So here he talks to the pastors as bishops, episcopos. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, and so forth. And so Peter's capacity to face all suffering, trial, opposition, adversity, persecution, and eventual martyrdom, and to do so with joy, was bound up with the resurrection of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Because he is risen from the dead, I shall rise from the dead. Because he is risen from the dead, my sin is forgiven. And so this returning to the bishop and overseer of your souls is for the forgiveness of sins, and he could not preach what he did not first receive. And that's not a one-time act. I mean, all pastors should have father confessors to whom they go and confess and receive the Good Shepherd's resurrection word of forgiveness, that they might have a word to shepherd the flock with. And so Christ's absolution was the necessary first word for his ministry of joy and the necessary first word for the Christian in his or her vocation. So you could say we're ordained by forgiveness to preach, and we're ordained by Christ's forgiveness to be faithful in our vocation, bearing witness to Christ, particularly in the way in which we're called to suffer in this world as Jesus did and for the salvation of all.
So how does Peter understand that mandate from Christ given him in Galilee, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, and then pass this on to the shepherds who are under him and are overseeing the flock?
How does he understand it? As I said, when he's grieved in John 21, I don't believe he has fully grasped the significance of Jesus' words or Jesus' forgiveness for him. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. You know that I love you. And then he's grieved hearing this three times. It is the word of absolution finally coming to him. This is the strength. I just remember how many times I've gone to my father confessor as a troubled pastor for my own weaknesses and failings. And to hear him speak that word to me that quickens my conscience and comforts me enables me then to see those commands as not obligations that I cannot fill, to preach the gospel, to feed the sheep, but rather to see those commands as commands of grace. I can do those things as God gives me strength because it rests not on my ability, but upon Christ's grace and upon the forgiveness that he has given to me. So these commands, you can say it another way, they turn us outside of ourselves to look to Christ as ministers. None of you are in your vocation, if you're husbands, wives, fathers, or mothers, because you deserve it. It is a state of being that you are gifted with by grace. And we all do a terrible job at times, you know, living the kind of life we're called to live. That does not disqualify you from your office, but rather you're called by the gospel to return, as the catechism would say, in daily contrition and repentance, to be renewed and restored, to be what you already are in your baptism, to be what God has called you to be, and to live in the confidence and the strength and the assurance of that forgiveness. How many times have you, as parents, you know, you think, I don't think I can discipline my child for this because I did some of the same things when I was a kid. You know, how can I discipline my college student for playing pranks at Concordia because I did the same kinds of things, you know? But actually, that's irrelevant. You're given an office, that's from God. You're given a calling, that's from God. You're given a word, that's from God. So the joy and the confidence and the strength and the certainty and the assurance rests upon God's word and his grace in Christ, not upon our abilities. That doesn't mean we, you know, we slough off as pastors or what have you, not at all. But it does mean that the entirety of our strength rests upon Christ's command and his grace to us first. Otherwise, we cannot preach to others. And that great shepherd David was praying for that, wasn't he, in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, that's why I say Peter had not yet realized the fullness of that joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free and generous spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. So we benefit so much from King David in the Old Testament, not because he had no sin, but because of what God did in his life, bringing him to repentance and faith, and the things that he suffered from the time that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for the death of her husband, but then was brought to repentance and restored. He would suffer the rest of his life, the turmoil in his household, but that singularly focused him on the grace of God and love for his Lord above all things. The same thing can be said of someone like Peter or the Apostle Paul or each one of us in our vocation. It's why St. Paul says, you know, the thorn in the flesh is the struggle with sin. You know, it'd be a lot easier to be a Christian if I weren't a sinner. I besought the Lord three times to remove this thorn. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
We've got about 2.5 minutes before we take our break, and we'll continue it on the other side. Peter puts a lot of qualifications on this feed my sheep. Don't do it this way. Don't do it for this reason, but do it this way and for this reason. Summarize that for us, if you would.
Sure. I think this is why we focus so much on verses 1 and 2 in this chapter 5, the concluding chapter, because it is the foundation for the rest. So we do this work, as he says, you know, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, and examples to the flock as broken Christians, the pastor needs to be, who makes use of his father confessor. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. This is all the language of living in daily contrition and repentance. Elsewhere, you know, love covers a multitude of sins because it's the love of Christ. And his forgiveness is constant for us. And so Peter is enjoining us and all who are in the congregation to find their joy and strength in that forgiveness as we live together in love. So you think about Jesus' words in John's Gospel on Maundy Thursday night, you know, love one another as I have loved you, forgive one another as I have forgiven you. And that is the posture and the disposition of Christians. Not simply, we forgive if you confess, we forgive if you do the right things. No, we live in a posture of mercy and love and forgiveness toward one another.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's part 22 of our series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. Today we're talking about the encouragement for shepherds and sheep during their exile. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. After the break, we will take up the subject of our fear of suffering, and for our children as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition?
then Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois is your answer. We are continuing to accept applications and registrations for incoming ninth grade students and transfers for the 22-23 school year. For more information, please check out our website at melhs.org or call the school office and ask for me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University Chicago. It's part 22 of our series on the St. Peter Option with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. A little bit later in this hour, we'll talk classical liberalism and black prosperity with Dr. Rachel Ferguson, director of the Free Enterprise Center at Concordia University Chicago. So, Peter, we come to these words, when the chief shepherd appears, this is the promise that he holds out before them. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What is Peter promising these sheep about the coming of their chief shepherd?
I'd like you to think of Jesus' suffering and death. It caused the resurrection. It caused the glory, which is the hope of every Christian. Why do I say that? Because the cause of death is sin. So Jesus' suffering and death atoned for sin, the cause of death. That's why it was impossible for him to stay dead. His resurrection from the dead is the fruit of the atoning sacrifice of his suffering and death. And it procures the crown of glory. And he purchased that crown of glory by his suffering and death, and he wears it in his glorious resurrection and ascension, and we are partakers with Christ of both his suffering and death and the result of that, his resurrection from the dead. So that becomes a source of hope and encouragement for the Christian. So the rest of the chapter then, just running out to the conclusion, sets that up. Younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. It is submission, this hypotasso in the Greek, to submit and yield to the Lord's forgiveness, to allow him to forgive you, to live in that forgiveness by contrition and repentance. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, quoting from the Old Testament. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the call to repentance and confession, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice resurrection and ascension language. And what is it that raises the dead and sits us at the right hand with Jesus at God the Father's right hand? It is the word of absolution. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. More than anything else, he wants to keep you from Christ and his word of forgiveness, because everything depends upon the Lord Jesus' forgiveness for us to be able to live in this world, to endure suffering without fear. It hurts. It's difficult if it's persecution and hardship, but it is only the forgiveness of our Lord and the grace of our Lord that enables us to then stand firm, to resist the devil. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we share in this together. And we rejoice to suffer with Christ because in his suffering, he won our salvation. And if he accomplished the greatest good in his suffering, he will do the same for his body, the church. So may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory, Peter concludes, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. We learn at the beginning of the epistle that suffering is never without purpose, whether it's the internal suffering that we endure because of being a sinner, or the external suffering of other sinners against us. Part of what I've been arguing today is that we have an empathy toward our persecutors because we see in their sinful flesh our own sinful flesh. And as we marvel, how can it be that Christ would love me and die for me and forgive me? We want to turn that around and use it as the engine of our witness to the world. That's how we're enabled to speak the truth in love and so forth. And then he concludes, you know, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever, before his final greetings and talking about the kiss of love. I mean, that's the kiss of love is the forgiveness of sins that we share one with another. Again, John's gospel, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, you know. I have given you an example. He washes the disciples' feet. It's not about foot hygiene. You know, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So when he says, you know, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, just substitute the words, forgive one another as I have forgiven you. There's far more sin in the lives of any of us than any of us are aware of. So if forgiveness were based on us having the capacity to name and confess every sin, that's medieval Roman theology, we would never have the certainty of forgiveness. No, not at all. So there is more sin in us than we can possibly name, and Christ's forgiveness covers all of it. That's what it is to be baptized. It is to be justified. It is to be en Christo, in Christ. And therefore, there is no variation or shadow of turning. We have the absolute assurance of the promise of salvation.
You said suffer without fear. What do you say to someone who says, well, Pastor, I am afraid of suffering, not only for myself, but for my children as well?
Then we confess it. And what's at the root of fear? You know, perfect love casts out fear. What's at the root of fear? Mistrust, doubt, faithlessness. What is the antidote to mistrust and doubt? The absolution is retained in the church for the sake of strengthening faith. The absolution is there. It's the only thing that can strengthen faith. I can't believe by my own reason or strength. There's comfort in that because it means it depends upon Christ. Therefore, to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls for comfort and strength in the midst of the fear of persecution and suffering is to receive the absolution for that. And that's what Jesus did for Peter. You look at the entire ministry of the apostles, what he did for them. When Jesus says to the apostle Paul, I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake. He was called to suffer that he might learn to rely upon nothing else but the forgiveness of sins for his own salvation so that he could preach that forgiveness to others. It's not without the law, of course. The law is needed to bring about the crushing of the self-righteous conscience and so forth. But the power of God is in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Peter would say the same thing as Paul did.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter option. Peter, thank you very much, and we will talk again soon, maybe even to conclude this series with you.
We're thank you. We'll
close
give you some
to the finish line.
We'll give you some very practical, what does the St. Peter option look like?
Okay. Thank you very much.
Okay.
When we return, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Rachel Ferguson, director of the Free Enterprise Center and assistant dean of the College of Business and professor of business ethics at Concordia University, to talk about classical liberalism and black prosperity. Stay tuned.
The
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Times of war have caused people throughout history to ask questions about the existence of God and the existence of evil. And yet we must confess that even amidst the terrors of war, God remains God. Nothing happens that he does not, at the very least, allow. If you've wondered these very things, especially as you've watched the war in Ukraine, you might find some of the answers you're looking for in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, Church and State in a Time of War. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.